Amen. Thank you. Well, great worship again this morning. Morning, North Park. How you doing?
Morning.
Man, it's so good to be back, and I really mean that. Not just saying that, all right? I say that usually when I speak with people, but I really mean it with you guys, all right? I spent yesterday, and we just go back so long. I mean, it's amazing to me now. I'm at the point in my life I can talk and say that I got friends I go back 20, 30 years with. How in the world that happened? I mean, I had a full head of hair when I walked through those doors back here in the back. Lots of change has happened, tremendous change. But yesterday, it was Mark Kresge, Jim Vosburg, John Livesey, and I. And, we went to the beach, and we played Frisbee Ultimate especially. Now, 20 years ago, when we were here in the Nehemiah class, we would do that sort of thing. But, man, it's added 20 years on now. And we were playing with kids that used to be just little babies and toddlers, and now they're high schoolers. But we played two games, and I'll tell you right now, with my son sitting right there, he'd love to hear this, that the old men won both those games. We schooled those kids in that. You know, it does help that, nobody else was over 6 foot, you know, and there I was too. But I was amazed at how Kresge, you know, Vosburg, and we're just running up and down that field. I don't know how long we're going to be able to do this. Now, and so happy to be here, be able to bring God's word to you today. I think it's the first time in like 5 years I've been asked to actually preach a sermon. I mean, I thought when I went, you know, I'd have these opportunities, but man, I'm so thankful that you gave me this opportunity. And I have this dream. Can I tell you what one of my dreams is in preaching? I want to do a Billy Sunday. You know what Billy Sunday did when he came to the pulpit? He would run right down the middle aisle of the tent that he was speaking in. He was a former baseball player, and he'd do a spikes-high baseball slide into the pulpit. And one of these days, I want to do that. I think maybe at North Park, I can probably get away with it. I hurt my back recently, so I don't think I'm going to do it today. But next time you preach, if I get the opportunity again, that is, get ready for Billy Sunday. Reincarnation of Billy Sunday, full spikes high baseball slide into the pulpit. Now, great time here today. Spent time with the little kids in Sunday school and met some of them. And man, it was so fantastic. I see some of them out there now. We taught them today how to be a missionary. I wanted to sing the old song, Be a Missionary Every Day. I don't think we sing that anymore. Isn't that a fantastic song? But taught them how to share the gospel themselves. So if you got a kid that was in class with us today, they might say, well, there's this guy who was dressed, he was kind of scary. He looked like he had a sheet over his head and everything. The lady was kind of friendly and nice. But challenge them to go and to share that with a friend, with you, with a neighbor kid going to school. You know what? I got a dream. I got a dream of equipping high school kids in public schools to take the gospel in to those public schools themselves. Right? Pretty tough for me to get in there as an adult, but man, the kids can just be subversive. You could have a revolution break out in those public schools taking the gospel in. Amen? Wouldn't that be fantastic? I mean, that'd be amazing. And so we start these kids out young. They won't have any of those fears that we got when we get older. But I want to direct you to the, I'm the official announcement guy for this anyway, in your bulletin. In the bulletin is a special opportunity. Now, I'm so proud of North Park. All right. First, you gave me an opportunity to come and do a training and not just give a class, but actually take people out, a few nut jobs, out into the neighborhoods to actually go door to door and share the gospel. Offer prayer to complete strangers, share the gospel. Now that's a pretty scary thing. That is a great, scary thing. But man, had over 20 come to the class and then over 20 come back. I mean, that never happens, to actually go out into the neighborhoods. Now, I love what Joe said. Joe Dukoski, is he in here at all? I don't know. But Joe, yeah, there he is right there. Now, Joe said, man, all kinds of things running through his mind. He's like, man, I imagined the night before I was shaken. I mean, I couldn't sleep. And I imagined we go into a neighborhood, they're like going to run me out on a rail. I mean, chase me out of the neighborhood. You know, all these dreams of grandeur going through his head. I'm going to be a martyr for Christ when I go into northeast side of Grand Rapids. But you know, that I hear this all the time. I mean, there's the fear, and I understand the fear. I mean, absolutely. I mean, it's a scary thing. But when you're willing to go out and do it, you always see God work. When he met somebody at the door, and he shared the gospel with him, and he said it was like God had already prepared that guy. He already had him sitting there and ready to go. God does that every single time. We're willing to take a risk, do something a little uncomfortable, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just sow it abundantly, we find people. And so those 20 shared the gospel 17 times. And I think prayed with 40 people on that in 2 hours here in Grand Rapids. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? That's fantastic. So good job, North Park. Thank you, Chris. We got a clap up there. Wait, man, are we awake out there? And I do miss the old pulpit. Now, I can't really pound this thing. I pound this thing, it's going to break. Huh? The old wooden pulpit, that wouldn't have broken. Huh? All right, so anyway, Hamtramck's coming up, and you say, there's no way on God's green earth I can possibly go to this Muslim neighborhood and share the gospel. I tell you, if you went out in that neighborhood in the northeast side and you shared with Americans, you can definitely go out and share with Yemenis and Bengalis. Do you know you can go only 2 hours away to Hamtramck, which is a little city surrounded by Detroit? You can go 2 hours away from this building, and you are basically in Yemen, and you're basically in Bangladesh. Now, none of us can go to Yemen without really risking our lives and losing our heads going to Yemen, okay, especially as an American. But you can go to Hamtramck, and you can share with one of these 99.9% Muslim people freely, because we live in the United States of America, don't we? God bless America. We can be free and we can go share with anybody. And most of all, we got the authority of Jesus Christ on us. So we can go and we can proclaim there. We can go into mosque. We can go down the street. We can go to people's houses. I mean, it's amazing. And we can eat some awesome Yemeni food. So I encourage you. I've done this a lot. Every time we go, people are scared to death. But they come back and they are pumped and they're excited that, man, God used me as a frontline missionary. Maybe doing something that maybe career missionaries have never, ever done. You can do that. Now, when I was in Wyoming, I'm not a hunter, but I had a guided hunt. Guy called me up, said, hey, you want to come over? You want to shoot a mule deer? And it's right in the back. I go, absolutely. So I went over there, gave me his wife's gun, and I shot the mule deer. And then we gutted it in the field. It was the easiest hunting of all time. It was less than an hour. I'd shot this mule deer and had it all dressed out and was good to go. It was amazing. It's a guided hunt. I mean, people pay good money for that. And so what this is, Hamtramck, is like a guided hunt. I'm going to train you. And then you're going to go, and you're going to take the weapon that God gave us, and you're going to get to do what people might pay good money to do. You're going to go share with Bengalis, with Yemenis, that nobody has ever shared the gospel with before. And more than likely, you will find people that are open. Every time I go, there's people we find that are open, Muslim people that are open and that are searching. I mean, it's amazing, all right? So don't be scared. Sign up for that. I guarantee you will be blessed. In fact, be scared. That's where God can use us. So when we're scared and we still go do something. It's amazing. All right? Good. I think that was the announcement. And let's go ahead and get into God's Word. Really excited about this. Let's pray. And we're going to start off. I'm probably breaking all the homiletical rules. I never had homiletics in seminary. I wanted to get through. I wanted to be done. Didn't get the MDiv. But we're going to start off in Proverbs 28:1. An amazing proverb that I found in my devotions. And we're just going to launch off from that into other texts. But I love it. The wicked flee when no one pursues. There's no one there. Nothing to be afraid of. We generate all these fears in our heads. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. Bold as lions. All right, let's ask for the God's Spirit to be here, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you for North Park. I mean, walking through those doors in the back 20 years ago, I was a completely different person and been changed, transformed, and made new. And this church has played a huge role in that, believed in us, sent us out. So we love North Park. And God, most of all, we love you. We love your word. Your word is more than just black letters on a white page. It is living. It is active. It is breathing. You speak to us through your word. We have heard countless sermons in our life, one after another, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But God, I pray that today your Spirit will be here in abundance and make your word alive, make it living, make it active. May it not just be something we hear in our heads, but reaches down into our hearts and grabs a hold of us, makes us new, stirs us up to new obedience, fills us with your Spirit. May we get a whole new glimpse of you and your grand purposes for us. Just our little lives, little measly lives right here in Grand Rapids and your huge plan for all the history that we're part of. So God, use your word in our life, soften our hearts, open our eyes. May we see the glory of Christ today and of your plans for this entire world. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Now, there's an old motto that says that fortune favors the bold, that God smiles upon the bold. Now, I just recently started reading in devotions with my sons in the school year. Reading through 1 Samuel again. Man, it's been years since I read through 1 Samuel. All of the stories that we've heard over and over again in Sunday school. At the time, I was just a little kid. But man, it was like they came alive. And what stood out to me was the boldness and the courage and just the manliness of godly men in 1 Samuel. I mean, it was amazing. Reading the life of David and how he's called a man after God's own heart. And what you see most in David is his absolute fearlessness. Fearlessness. He is bold as a lion. And you go through the whole flow of Scripture, and you get up to the New Testament, and you have the apostles. You have Peter, you have John, you have James. In the beginning of Acts, how are they? What condition are they in? Huh? Jesus is gone, right? He's gone from their life. They told him to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure they had no idea what exactly that meant. And so they're huddled in an upper room in Jerusalem, probably with all the windows covered and the doors shut, knowing that the whole city's filled with nothing but their enemies. I mean, they just killed Jesus, huh? And they're praying and they're calling out to God, but fear, I'm sure fear was keeping them together in their little group, their little meeting of around 100 people. A man alive, man, that God pours out his Holy Spirit, and what happens? There is such a stir. I mean, such a rush upon those people. It like wakes the whole city up, and they all come running to find out what exactly happened. And immediately their fears are gone when they're filled with that Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit rushes upon them, and they immediately go out and they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the very people who probably were in the crowd screaming for the death of Jesus Christ. Now that's incredible, isn't it? That is the boldness. Boldness. The boldness you see in David, the boldness you see in others throughout the Old Testament, you see in those New Testament apostles of Jesus Christ. Boldness to proclaim the good news. Remember the story of Peter and John. They go up to the temple in Acts 3, and there is a man there who is begging. He's been begging every day of his life, being carried there because he was born and he wasn't even able to walk. He's never walked a day in his life. And he reaches out to them for alms, right, to give. And Peter, what does he say? "No silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up, pick up your bed and walk." Man, and that guy, don't you love that story? He doesn't just get up and walk. That guy leaps up to show that it is the Spirit of God that has worked, making a man who has never walked before, giving him strength to not just walk, but get up and leap. And then he's like skipping into the temple, right? In the temple, we think, well, it's like going to church. No, I mean, they're going right into the camp of the enemy right there, into the temple courts. They're going and preaching to people who probably, a lot of them hate Jesus, wanted him dead, and they're going there and proclaiming the death, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to all of those people. And it causes a stir, right? Causes a stir in the crowd. They get seized and taken before the Sanhedrin. The very people that put Jesus Christ to death just a few weeks before, earlier. And they asked him, "Hey man, by what authority do you think you can come here to the temple and proclaim and preach this way? What authority do you have? Who do you think you are?" Now, most of us, that'd be in a situation like, man, what in the world am I going to say? How am I going to finagle myself out of this? They just come right out and boldly say, you know, you're asking us questions about how a man, you know, has never walked before, now can walk, he can leap through the temple, in what name he was, you know, healed. Well, I'll tell you right now, he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ, the very one that you guys put to death, who has died for our sins and calling us all to repentance, who's risen from the dead, where you can find new life. They basically proclaimed the whole gospel to them, and you are the ones that put him to death. What boldness, huh? Audacity. I mean, incredible. Filled with the Spirit, and those leaders, they recognized something. When they saw their boldness in Acts 4, they recognized their boldness of these godly, Spirit-filled men. And they were astonished. They were blown away. And they knew, they recognized they had been with Jesus. They saw that they had spent time with Jesus. This is what we see throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture. Boldness, courage, comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a quality of the righteous. Fear keeps the wicked from obeying God, but righteousness, boldness, distinguishes those who are godly, those who are filled with the Spirit. Boldness, courage, is a feature God wants to see in all of us. Huh? Is this not good news for us today? Because we live in a messed up world. We live in a messed up world. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. We've forgotten all track of that. Huh? We've gotten so far from the New Testament, we don't even know what really New Testament living is like. And we definitely don't have this kind of boldness. All right. So the call today is a call for just that. It's a call for boldness. You see, there's a big plan that God has. The boldness, like the apostles had, to walk into the temple. We need that boldness today to walk into mosques, like this young guy did, to share the gospel with Muslims. There's a big dream that God has in Matthew 24:14. I mean, we could look at so many passages, but God's heart has been beating from the very beginning, not just for a select group of people, not just for a few people, not just for a little group. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to the end of the earth. Fill the nations. And here in Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony, as a witness to all nations, every single people group, and then the end will come. Tied in with the end, the coming of Jesus Christ is the proclamation of the gospel to every single people group, every single nation. That includes the Yemenis. That includes the Bengalis in Hamtramck. That includes the Rohingya in Bangladesh. That includes these neighbors out here where we've turned from God in this nation, in this country. And what is the answer for them? It is and always will be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can change a hard heart, give them a soft heart so that they love God and want to follow Him. It's getting that gospel out, that proclamation. I mean, we think about the lostness. We lose track of it. We lose track of it because we often don't see it. When you go somewhere like Bangladesh, I mean, you can see it here easily in Grand Rapids, but you go somewhere in Bangladesh where it is 98% completely lost, Hindu or Muslim, just a tiny fraction of evangelical believers. And you know, you walk through a city like Dhaka, through a crowd of people like that one up there on that screen, more than likely, there's not hardly a one person. I know that bald head right there, that was at least one because I was following him. But you look through the sea of humanity, that every single one is bound for an eternity without Jesus Christ. And why? Because they've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They've never had an opportunity to hear. So the question I often get when I go to Bangladesh is, well, do you have a church to put them in? What are you going to do with these people that respond to Jesus Christ? It's like, maybe don't you understand? You go here to the Cox's Bazar, Bangladesh. There aren't any churches. There's zero churches. There's nothing. Nothing but darkness. Nothing but mosque, nothing but spiritual blindness. We are the very first ones to go in there and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But man, our hearts should break for the lostness around us. That day we went out into that northeast side neighborhood. You don't have to go to Bangladesh to find the lostness, to find the blindness, to find the complete ignorance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do it right there. It was one block from another church. You could have picked up a rock and hit that church from the house I was standing in, filled with these young girls upstairs, probably been up all night, but when they came down after I knocked on the door, teenage girls, you could look in their eyes and see just the hardness. The hardness. The hardness of what probably other people had done to them. I mean, just cold. It took a little time to warm up. But man, sharing the gospel with them, they had never heard it before. And I'll never forget what the one girl said. She goes, I asked her, are you in this brokenness over here? Are you in this new life following Jesus Christ? I mean, which one are you in right now? Well, he goes, well, I know I'm broken, and I'm always going to be broken because I was told that I got tattoos, and there's no way God is ever going to love me. I mean, isn't that heartbreaking? I mean, the scars of what other people do to others that are out there, the lost, and they're kept in this bondage and this darkness that God could never love them, and we got that news. The only way to really get overwhelmed with the lostness is to see it, to taste it, to get out in the midst of it. Huh? Well, we have a weapon. We do. We have something that we're supposed to take out, Ephesians chapter 6. We are told to have this armor. In Sunday school, we went over it. Put a little kid in a bunch of armor, at least a football helmet and a catcher's vest and everything, and cleats on the feet, all right, give them armor, and put a sword in their hand. What do you need armor for? You don't need armor to sit in the Lazy Boy, right? You don't need armor when you're sitting and just having other people feed you. You need armor when you're going to battle, when you're going into a fight. And our fight is to get the news, the good news of Jesus Christ into a, Christ out into a lost world. And the weapon that we have, the only weapon we have, is the Word of God. The heart of the Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to subjugate, conquer the hard hearts against our Lord is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is powerful. It is active. It is living. And how is it that even Paul asked that he should declare it? Paul, who was beaten, who was nearly drowned, left for dead, suffered immensely, even he said he needed this. He said, pray for me, pray that I might declare it how boldly, as I ought to speak, Even Paul prayed for that. So the crying need for our day. We see churches struggling. We see churches that are, man, what happened, right? We see a culture that is just disintegrating all around us. I mean, every time I say something like, I can't believe that just happened, I think, man, I'm sounding just like my dad 30 years ago. How could this be? The crying need of our day is a return to New Testament style living. And what you see in the New Testament is this bold proclamation of the gospel. Fearless proclamation. We used to have it. When you live in Ohio, you can drive all through the countryside of Ohio, and almost every couple miles out there, you will find a Methodist church. How did those little Methodist churches get there? It's because almost 200 years ago, you had preachers that went out proclaiming the gospel to the frontier people and planting churches in their wake. They're all over there because somebody took the gospel out. We used to have that. We used to have this as Baptists, huh? As Baptists, the bold proclamation of the gospel and the planting of churches throughout a lost culture. Crying need of our day is this, all right? And so let's look at it this morning. That's our need, but we're not bold. We're not bold. We're just plain not bold. In fact, what I'm saying right now is probably rubbing a lot of people the wrong way. I mean, we all got this stereotype of our mind of, a guy wearing, standing out on a placard saying the end is coming near. I mean, that's how we associate, what we associate evangelism with. But you read the New Testament. You read the New Testament and how the apostles lived, how Jesus taught his apostles to live. You see night and day with what we experience now and what you see in that New Testament. Our desire should be, man, how can we align ourselves more with what we see the Spirit of God doing in the Bible? What we see the Spirit of God doing in the New Testament. Because those guys, that generation in that New Testament, they turned the whole Roman Empire upside down, did they not? Huh? And we're returning more and more to a situation in America, the United States of America, that's looking more and more like the situation of the Roman Empire of their day. With the immorality, with the godlessness, with the many, many ways to God. Just don't be an absolute or an authority. Huh? Man, we could learn from them. So there's a major problem in our day. We need this bold evangelism. And so first we got to understand, what is evangelism? I mean, you don't find that word exactly in the Bible. What you see are, sowing the seed, the proclamation of the good news. But what is evangelism? I find this time and time again. Oh, we do outreach, we do evangelism. The New Testament, the only way we can define evangelism is by the New Testament itself, right? And what you see in the New Testament, and what you see Jesus sending his disciples out to do, what you see the apostles doing, what you see Paul doing, is they go in to lost areas, and Paul goes straight for the synagogue in Acts, doesn't he? He proclaims the gospel. He gets himself booted out of that synagogue, but he has some who believe. And so he goes out then to the Gentiles, and what does he do? Does he stay in one place for a long time? Does he build all kinds of relationships? Does he do this and that? No, he does one thing. He proclaims the good news. He finds where God's already working, right? And he nurtures those people, and those become the nucleus of a church. John Piper, I mean, it's so good in this quote, in a book that, really radically set me on a whole new direction, a whole new directory, Let the Nations Be Glad. He said, let me say loud and clear that I believe the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed is the work of missions. Prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the word, and the word is the weapon by which the nations will be brought to faith and obedience. but the frontline work of missions. And missions is not just some line item in our budget. Missions is our life for all of us to be part of. We're all called to this work. The frontline work of missions is the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel. And we live in a culture where half of the population will not come to a church. Half of the lost population will never come into a building. So how in the world are they ever going to hear the gospel? The only way is to get it to them. And one of the best way to get it is from my mouth to their ear, from your mouth to their ear. All right, so that's evangelism. It's a proclamation. Everything else is great. It's fantastic. We need to love the people. We need to serve people. We need to give to our neighbors. We need to show them by our life. But they're never going to know who Jesus is unless we tell them. They're not going to figure out just how awesome Jesus is just by looking at your life. That's not what the apostles did. The apostles proclaimed. The apostles proclaimed. I didn't spend time with Paul, but I think Paul was probably a pretty tough guy. He was a driving guy. He was always focused. I looked just at Paul, beaten and scarred. How am I going to know Jesus? I knew Jesus because Paul proclaimed Jesus. We got to do the same exact thing. Boldness in our proclamation. But here's this tough statistics. You know, we have this problem, but we've lost this edge as a church. I know there's times in our past of the church in America, Europe, I mean, the history of the church, you know there's this evangelistic edge. There was this gospeling edge, getting the proclamation of the word out, you know. In 99% of church leaders, I mean, there's nobody, probably not one of you in here that wouldn't have agreed with John Piper in his statement. Frontline work of missions is proclamation of the gospel. But as a pastor, I can tell you from firsthand experience, and this statistic tells you, 90% of church leaders, pastors, church leaders, they make no time in their weekly schedule for evangelism. You say, man, that's a horrible thing. Well, as a pastor, I'll tell you, there was no stinking time. There were so many other things to do, so many other pressing agendas you had to take care of. Church I was in Ohio, why don't we have fish fries around here anymore? When Harley was here, we had a fish fry every single year. I was like, well, Harley isn't around anymore. You want a fish fry? Go fish. Bring it in. Let's have a fish fry. I'm not a fisherman. All right? I'm not going to put this fish fry on. Things like that. Why don't we have the gospel quartet? Man, that's the music they're going to sing in heaven. Did you know that? Four guys, gospel quartet. That's the music of heaven right there. Now, some of you might really agree with that. I wasn't a giant fan. I bring in gospel quartets every now and then just to please them. But that's, you know, that was what the job of, that was the pastor. That you know, there's so many other things as a pastor because you're caring for a whole flock of people. But man alive, we've got to have people called to evangelism. We got to release people who are capable of doing evangelism and releasing them to go out and to do it. 49% of church leaders are, like I just described, you hardly ever leave the church building. I can't tell you how many hours I put into preparing for VBS because I wanted it to be an awesome VBS. I mean, it was a good thing. Kids had a fantastic time. I thought it was the best VBS around. All right? But I look back at it. I mean, was that really how God wanted me to spend hours of my time making sure I had an awesome set, doing it all myself? I'll tell you what. God took all that away from me, and the number one reason was because it was my thing. I was really good at it. And I like people walking in and seeing how good I was. And I like people seeing and saying, man, Pastor John, you know, you work harder than any other pastor who's ever lived. But I was neglecting the most important things, the best things, because I was doing a good thing. Huh? 95 to 97%. And this is the saddest one. Almost 97%, depending on what study you look at, of Christians, and that includes evangelicals, will never lead a single person to Jesus Christ in their entire lifetime. Tons of sermons, tons of conferences, tons of Sunday school, but man alive, never lead another person to Jesus Christ. You know, it's that kind of statistic and that fact in my life that finally got a hold of me. I've been through Bible school, I've been through seminary, I'm a pastor, and I haven't led a person outside of a church building to Christ in my life. I've never approached anybody and, you know, engage them in a spiritual conversation to lead them, you know, so I could share the gospel with them. I thought that was pretty pathetic. I was teaching evangelism classes to people in the church. And I was like, man, I got to do this myself. The Spirit of God worked on me to make a change, to learn what to say. Less than 2%. I mean, right here in this building, I was called into ministry. It's like, what do I do? Go to seminary, become a pastor. I mean, my dad was a pastor. And I think the whole reason I became a pastor was to show me I wasn't a pastor, but that I was that, a proclaimer, an evangelist, somebody like the apostles who go out into lost areas, but less than 2% of our church professionals go into work like that. Is it any wonder why we don't see people coming to Christ hand over fist? We don't have the people released to do it. And also, we just plain don't do it. 65% believe evangelism is just an option as a believer. You know, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We cut out the fisher of men part. Paul said, you become a new creation. You're now an ambassador of Christ. We cut off the ambassador of Christ part. I'm a new creation. I'm a follower of Jesus. You can't do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher of men. If you're a new creation in Christ, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and God wants to speak through you to them. I mean, you look at professionals, you know, like me. You might see me as a professional. No way I can ever be like you. You know, I said the exact same thing sitting where you're at. Afraid. I mean, I can never preach. The biggest reason I didn't want to go to seminary is because I didn't want to do this up here. Scared to death of public speaking. I didn't want to do evangelism because I was scared to death. I'd actually have to talk to somebody who wasn't, you know, a churchgoer. I don't know what to say. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? It was fears. But the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. Man alive, we need boldness. Listen, this was the Rohingya in Bangladesh. We went to an island. Gospel never, ever gone there before. Never, ever gone there before. I mean, I was on this open boat with my friend there from Grand Rapids for an hour to get out to this island. All right? It was not comfortable out there. But I tell you, these Rohingya had never, ever, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. We were the first ones to be able to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You know, and this is all the result because 20 years before, somebody was bold. My team leader in Texas, his name was Kevin Greeson. He was in South Asia for over 20 years. When he went there in the early 90s to Bangladesh as a young missionary, he was on a team of missionaries, the International Mission Board, big mission agency, flagship of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they are in a predominantly Muslim country, right? 90% Muslim, probably about 9% Hindu, the rest are just a mixture, okay? So you're in a Muslim country. He was there, and after a while, he realized, hey, we're not doing anything to reach Muslims. So he asked about that. We're in this Muslim country. Why are we not reaching Muslims? And he was told by those who had been there for a while, if you start, you know, sharing with Muslims, going after Muslims, we're all going to get our visas ripped. And we're going to get shipped out of this country. All the stuff we're doing, it's all going to come to an end. You can't go share with Muslims. It's dangerous to share with Muslims. The Christian background people were telling him, no, you can't share with Muslims. We'll lose our heads over here. Well, it'll be too dangerous. But, you know, Kevin didn't listen to that. He looked at the New Testament. He saw Jesus wants the gospel to go to all the people groups. And so he said, I'm going to find a way to reach Muslims. All right? Now, 20 years later, all right, Kevin in Bangladesh, there were six movements he was part of. Of over 1,000 people or more in hundreds of churches. The one movement leader that I was part of here in Bangladesh, 30,000 Muslim background believers and hundreds of churches. All right? And you can multiply that by five more of those movements in Bangladesh. If Kevin had never taken a step of faith, resisted that mentality that, hey, we shouldn't be sharing because it's dangerous and we'll be sent back to America. If he would have just followed, none of that would have happened. None of those Muslims would ever come to Christ. I would have never come along with my friend there to go to this island to ever proclaim because I would have never had a connection through Kevin to go to those people. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people never hear of Jesus Christ if he wouldn't have boldly said, I don't care if I lose my visa. I don't care if I get kicked out of this country. I don't care if I lose my life. It's worth it. I'm going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. Amen? Amen? Oh, man. Come on, Baptists. Let's go. John Piper, let the nations be glad. Where Jesus and his saving work are not proclaimed, there is no truth for the Holy Spirit to empower. Hear that? where Jesus and his saving work are not proclaimed, where it's not told, people are not told, there's no truth for the Holy Spirit to empower. You can pray all you want, but if there's nobody there to tell those people about Jesus Christ, there's nothing to empower. You got to have people on the ground proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. There's no knowledge of Christ for him to exalt. Therefore, it is vain to pray that the hearts of people will be open when there's no gospel portrait of Christ for them to see. I mean, do you agree? Maybe you don't agree with that. That's hard words. Those are harsh words. I remember being in a church. We would gather in the children's wing. There were no children in that church because everybody's like over 70, other than my own kids. All right, gather with the teachers. We pray, God, send us children. God, you know, lead children here to Providence. You know, and what started happening in my heart is, you know what? I'm going to go get some kids. I'm going to get some kids. All right, so we chartered a youth program, a kids program, and I started picking up, driving a van, picking up kids and getting them there. You know, often when we pray for God to do something, it's us that he's going to call to do it. It's us that he calls to do it. We pray, God, send children here. Send new families here to North Park. Maybe it's us that he's going to use to do it. We're the answer to God's prayer. That's exactly what happens in Luke 10, right? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send laborers out into his harvest. And then in a couple verses, he sends them out. You're the answer to your own prayers. So North Park, that's what I'd say. We see growth. We want to see revitalization. We pray, we call out to God for that. But I tell you what God wants to do in our hearts. We got the Holy Spirit in us. He wants to fill us with the same boldness. Holy Spirit will rush upon us. And we'll be the answers for our own prayers. He'll want to use us. Because we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He wants to speak through us to bring this world into reconciliation to himself. So, we're not bold. But man, we need that boldness. And so, running out of time here, so I'll have to speed up. Where does this come from? I mean, what is boldness? You say, okay, you're bold. That's your personality. It's not my personality. I mean, it's good for you. It's not so good for me. No, we can't say that. All right? We can't say that. And here's why. The righteous are bold. The righteous are bold. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one's there. Isn't that the biggest thing that keeps us from evangelizing? I mean, we're scared to death. We are scared to death. And for good reason. I mean, I was scared to death. And where does that fear come from? The wicked, we associate that with, you know, immorality and things. Wicked are just those who want to live life their own way. Who fail to obey God. Fail to work and live on faith. Right? Who succumb to their fears even when there's nothing to be afraid about. I mean, isn't that what holds so many churches captive? Isn't that what holds so many of us captive from really experiencing the Spirit of God in our life in a huge way? Because we're afraid. And it's a lack of faith, right? We trust so much in our own resources, and in trusting God and doing something outside of what we normally do, that we're not going to be able to trust in our resources anymore. We're only going to be able to trust in him. And so then the wicked, the faithless, they flee when no one's there. But the righteous, the ones in a right relationship with God, the ones drawn near to him, not through their own effort, but all because of grace, all because of mercy, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his perfect life, in his atoning death, in his resurrection from the grave. They are the righteous. They are the ones that have the hearts. Boldness flows from, or can flow from. I mean, what does it mean to be courageous? You know, the word courage comes from the Latin word cor, which means heart. I mean, we had this guy, he's spouting up French back there. Coeur de Lion. Remember Richard Coeur de Lion? The Richard the Lion heart. Huh? The Latin word cor means heart. Now, we associate today a guy that's got courage. We associate courage with another part of the anatomy, right? Not heart. The old-time understanding of courage was a man who had heart. C.S. Lewis talked about modern man. He said, we're men without chests. When we talk about being bold, being courage, we're not talking about this false machismo, right? Then I'm more of a man than somebody else. Having courage can be part of a woman as much as a man. It can be a part of a child. It's one who has heart. It's one who's got passion. It's one that's got a love for things beyond himself. Noble things. Good things. So it's a father, loves his family. He goes and works at a job he doesn't necessarily like for 40 years. All right, why does he do that? Because he has heart for his wife and his kids. That is courage. That is courage. And we need that same kind of courage today. That the name of Jesus Christ is not known, is not exalted. That we exalt almost everything else in this culture other than him. And the only way for our culture to know of Christ is, yes, to see it in our own lives, that we reflect Christ, but most of all, that we are proclaiming Christ. I mean, we still live in the United States of America, don't we? God bless America. We've got freedoms, we got liberties, but we don't use them. Got everybody else out on the street corners, promoting whatever it is that they're into. We've got the truth, the truth, the way that can bring people to life. And we got the freedom to actually go and to share it freely, boldly, wherever we can, with whomever we want. But heart, where do you get that heart? I mean, where does that heart come from? Now, when I was 26, 25, I had a heart. I had a heart for, not for Jesus, huh? I mean, I had a heart for a whole lot of things. The same thing that attracts guys when they're young. They think there's so much life to it. The good life, whether it's money, it's women, or good times. I mean, that's really what I wanted to live for. It was all for myself. I had a heart for that. What needed to happen to that heart? What needed to happen to that heart? I love the story from 1 Samuel of Saul. I love the story of Samuel The story of Saul from 1 Samuel, he is head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, he looks every inch a king. Even Samuel is impressed, like, wow, God, you really picked one on this one. This guy is a king. I mean, head and shoulders. I mean, 6 foot or something, higher, taller than all the rest of the Jews that were there. I mean, he looked every inch a king. And if you're going to have a king lead you into battle, you want the biggest guy on your team, right? Saul looked every inch a king. You know, you remember what Saul was doing when he was anointed king? When he was going, Samuel has all of Israel there, gathered there. He's going to proclaim Saul as king. He looks around, he's like, hey, where's Saul at? I mean, where's the guy? This is his party. They look and they look. Anybody remember where he was at? He's hiding. He's hiding in the luggage. The biggest guy in the whole country. Best-looking guy, most athletic guy, he is scared to death. He is scared to death, right? But in that chapter, there's a promise that Samuel gives to Saul. He tells him that the Spirit of God is going to rush upon you, and you're going to prophesy, you're going to speak for me, just with the rest of these prophets, something he's never done before in his life. Wouldn't be caught dead doing that. And Spirit of God is going to rush upon you, you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be a completely new man. I love that. Saul is going to be a completely new man. In religion, all about us becoming better. Oh, just become a little better, just try a little harder. That's a religion. That's not what the gospel's about, is it? It's becoming something so much more radical. It's about becoming an entirely new person, completely new creation. That is what Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those who are in Jesus Christ, they are not just better people. They're a completely new person, a new creation. That's what we need. We got to be remade from the inside out. And the Spirit of God is what does it. The Spirit of God flows upon Saul. He is transformed, and he does a lot of weird things prophesying with the prophets down there. And at times, he is filled with the Holy Spirit again. And he leads his people into battle, once again, with boldness and courage. But he's overwhelmed with fear. And so we come to 1 Samuel 17, right? In 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath steps onto the stage. Massive warrior. He's screaming out for someone to Israel to send out a champion to face him. He's calling out day after day. No one will step up. And the one that should step up to face Goliath is Saul the king. But Saul has lost the spirit. He's lost his nerve. He's lost his courage. And he's sitting back in his little throne, and he's doing nothing. And everyone else is huddled in fear of that giant. And then who steps on the stage in 1 Samuel 17? Huh? It is David, the man after God's own heart. And why did he have a, why was he the man after God's own heart? What made him a man after God's own heart? I mean, we could see so many things. But you see the essence of it in a couple of ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. And when you see the Holy Spirit rush upon David, he is filled with boldness and with courage to obey God and to uphold his name and to deliver his people from their persecutors, those that have subjected him. David is confident, he is bold, he is courageous. There's a couple things we see from his life. First of all, we see a heart that's consumed with one thing. One thing. You see that in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 4, especially. I mean, it's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 27 and verse 4. And in verse 4, especially, is the passage I want to look at. He says, there is no fear in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation in verse 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you're in that righteous relationship with God, you're made right with him, there is no fear. No one can touch you. Death cannot touch you. An enemy cannot touch you. What's the worst thing they can do to you is to kill you, but your soul is kept safe by God. He is our refuge. But here's the driving thing of this heart that's been changed and transformed. He says one thing in verse 4. One thing in his heart drives him. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's one thing that drives David. This one big reason why he is a man after God's own heart, in spite of the fact he strays from that in big major ways, says one thing I've desired, is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That there's no reality that's greater than our God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation of wisdom of how to live this life, right? The fear of the Lord, knowing that there's no greater reality. No, nothing more beautiful, nothing more majestic, nothing more filled that can promise satisfaction than a relationship with the God of the universe. With a God who's drawn near to us in spite of our sin and our misery. In spite of the fact we're held slaves as sin and death and the evil one. He enters into this world and he offers himself. That is the one thing that David was driven by. There's so many things that clutter our minds and our hearts, isn't there? In our life, there's so many things that distract us. Even within good things like doing church. We lose sight of the wonder of knowing who our God is. That he's a God who loves us. He wants us to draw near. That we can look upon him in his word. And we can see him. The Spirit can allow us to see him, his beauty, and everything else will fade away. And then we'll start to see his purposes, his grand purposes for this world. That me and my little, measly little life that I'm going to live, I'm going to die, and then I'll have a gravestone, and people will walk by, see John Shepherd, not know a single thing about me. That there's one thing that I can be part of, his grand plan that I'm part of, and I'll be in a kingdom that'll last forever. And he will know my name, huh? And he will know your name. And he wants to use us, huh, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that is through the proclamation of his word. There's one thing that drove him, and that was to know him. Is there one thing driving your heart? Or the things that have cluttered it? Cluttered it. I mean, there's things that constantly clutter my heart and my mind. In this world, it's really hard not to have your mind and your heart cluttered. I mean, we got those stinking phones, right? In our pockets. Everywhere around the world, people have those phones out, and it's just sucking their attention right there. So many times I want to share with somebody, but they're all distracted with that phone, and they got earphones in. They can't hear a thing. So many distractions in this world, man. If we could be rid of that, rid of that, get back to the one thing, which is His glory, His beauty. There's nothing greater than that. We want to see a revitalization. It begins with a heart that desires that, transformed by the Spirit, directed with one thing. And then here's something that I've been walking in that is absolutely transforming. In Psalm chapter 2, David had a heart that knew he was loved, that he was the beloved. In Psalm 2, one of the key passages throughout the New Testament that point to Jesus Christ, Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" Those words spoken over David and his line, the Davidic kings, before spoken over the ultimate son of David, that "you are my son." In 1 Samuel, God says, "I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son." A son. David knew he was beloved by God. David knew that his father wasn't ultimately Jesse, but was the God of the universe. Muslims, one of the biggest doctrine is that we can only be slaves of Allah. We can only be His slaves. So many of us, we live a life of fear, without any boldness, without any courage, without any venturing something new, because we think we are slaves. We labor under an identity of slavery. We do that in many ways. From the time we're little, we learn real quick in life that unless we perform, whether it's in academics, athletics, hard work, whatever, we won't be loved. Unless I'm beautiful, wear a beautiful dress, wear nice makeup, I'm not going to be loved. I'm not speaking about myself, by the way. I don't do that. Girls, they want to be beautiful. They want to be loved. My gosh, my heart breaks every time I'm on Facebook and I see those girls in Bellevue. Man, everything they put out screaming for love, and they can't find it, huh? And I just want to say, man, don't you remember? We go all the way back to when we were there. We constantly told you how much you were loved. God loves you with a never-ending, never-giving-up, always, forever love. His hesed, His covenant love. That's what we're yearning for. David knew he was loved. That filled him with all the confidence in the world. What caused him to go out and face that giant, huh? He went into that valley. The giant was holding everyone in fear, holding them captive. He goes up there. He hears what Goliath is saying. He's blaspheming the armies of the living God. And he's filled with rage about that, anger. Who does this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, the ultimate put down, think he is to defy the armies of the living God? It wasn't in himself. He loved the honor of his God, the honor of his name, the glory of the name of his Lord. He could not be blasphemed. How can we stand here and allow this to happen? And what is it his brother, his great big brother told him? Huh? You're just down here causing, what are you doing here? You're just down here causing trouble. Get back there and take care of the sheep. He goes right at his identity. You're nobody. You're nothing. Isn't that what the devil does to us all the time? You're nobody. You're nothing. You're not able. You're a failure. You're a loser. You're not capable of anything. God couldn't really use you to do anything. You just let the professionals do it for you. You can't do a darn thing. That's what Satan tells us all the time. Whispers in our ears. But the thing that was driving Paul, David, one thing, and I am beloved of God. He says over me, "You are my son. And you just ask of me, and I'm going to give the nations as your inheritance." And I love the rest of the story that we don't have time to go into, right? He walks right up to Saul. Saul, who should have been out there himself because he's the king. And he says what? He says, "Don't have any fear. I will go and I will fight the giant. I'll fight this uncircumcised Philistine for you." The boy, the shepherd boy. And he's like, what does Saul say? Once again, "You're not able to do this. You're not able to do this. You're just a boy." He's a man who's from his youth has been a warrior. How in the world are you going to fight this guy? Once again goes at his identity, right? You are not able. Satan wants to whisper that into our ears, the ears of our pastor, ears of elders, ears of deacons, ears of all of us Sunday school teachers. You are not able. And I guarantee you it keeps us captive with all those statistics that I put up there. When 97% of believers will never win another person to Christ their entire life, what whispers in our ears, Satan, you are not able. You cannot do that. Get back to where you belong. You don't belong out there. What we need more is this boldness, and we get this boldness by knowing we are loved. And the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that, doesn't it? What were the words that God spoke over Jesus in the very beginning of his ministry as it launches at his baptism? The skies open, Holy Spirit falls upon him, and he says those words from Psalm 2, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased in you. Isn't that words every son wants to hear from their father, right? I am pleased in you, son. Those are the last words my dad ever said to me. And we had lots of issues. But he said, you're a good boy, son. I mean, those were good words. We long to hear those words. One day we will hear those words, won't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. And in this life, we are to strive to want to hear those words spoken over us and know that they are spoken over us, that you are loved, you are well pleased. Jesus, immediately after he has those words spoken to him, what does he do? He goes out. He doesn't face Goliath. He goes out and faces the devil in the wilderness. And he doesn't go in his own strength. He is weak, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he faces the devil himself, and he is victorious, isn't he? And the devil goes right at his identity. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread and eat. If you are the Son of God. He attacks him in his very identity. And Satan attacks us. If you are a child of God, if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, that would have not have happened to you. How could that have happened to you? If you are a son of God, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have acted that way. You're not worthy, not worthy of anything. The devil's always whispering in our ears, keeping us, because he wants to keep us ineffective, and he keeps us ineffective by causing us to lose who the sense of even who we are. Jesus never lost sight of that. And he went straight to that cross, and he rose from the dead victorious. And he, in turn, sends his Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that we are no longer what? We are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to performance. We're no longer held captive, held bondage. That we are sons of God. And in our heart, the Spirit whispers within us, calls us to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. David was bold. And he's courageous because he knows he is loved. He is loved. And man, we go through this life, we get beat up, don't we? Don't we get beat up? We get beat up left and we get beat up right. We lose a sense of who we are. We think God doesn't do big things these days. He doesn't work good things these days. There's no point in trying to really do anything else, to really obey him, to follow him, to try something new, go back to the New Testament and do this bold proclamation. Because what's the point in it? We've always failed. We'll continue to fail. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to say. That's exactly what he wants us to believe. But man, when we get the Holy Spirit to rush upon us, he fills us with confidence because the righteous are bold as lions. A lion never turns back. If you hunt a lion, he will never turn his back on you. He will fight you every inch of the way. And he's never afraid, the lion. He's never afraid of the ones who pursue him. They may kill him, but he's not afraid of them, not a once. And he'll go down fighting with his face to the enemy. That's the heart of the bold. Hearts of lions. That's the heart the righteous have. So tell me, man, with this whole talk that I've given, this message, pray the Holy Spirit has spoken, but where are we today? Huh? You feel defeated? You feel like I've heard those words in my life so long of you're a failure, you're a loser. I mean, what's the point? We hear the statistics of the church and of where we're at, how we need an outpouring of the Spirit. Man, we need to be calling out to God. God, bring a fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit on our life that would explode into this enthusiasm, into this desire to serve him. Oh, man, it's been fantastic being with you today. It really has. Every single one of us are called to be a disciple maker, share the good news. And I tell you, every single one of you has the capacity within you because you got the Holy Spirit and you are part of a church and you have God's love set on you, every single one of you has the potential to be that one that you thought, man, that could never be me, sharing the gospel, seeing people come to Christ. Every single one of you has that within them. Man, so what we need more than anything else, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then just a willingness to obey, just a willingness to go and to do. Just go and do like this. It's just a little girl, freshman in high school. And we just had a trip in Grand Rapids where they just did nothing but New Testament proclamation, all right? And I was really concerned about this group because they don't really have personalities that are out there. But on our final day, we went into a Vietnamese restaurant, and we had this Vietnamese Buddhist waitress, right here in Grand Rapids. And we offered prayer to her, and when we offered prayer, she lit up, and she said, man, you would pray for me? I'm amazed. My brother goes to church. I go to a temple, but I've always been interested in Jesus. And so we prayed for her. She made her day, right? Whole group of kids is around there with the leaders. And at the end, the restaurant is empty, so I said, "What? Let's try to share with this lady." And I asked her, you know, what, you know, as you said you were interested in Jesus. Anybody ever really showed you what the message of Jesus is? I mean, why it's so transforming? I mean, it's changed my life, and know it'll change yours. Could we share that with you? And then, boom, she said yes. Was excited to hear that. Turned it over to this 15-year-old girl, who drew out what she, you know, had learned of the gospel, same thing we taught your kids today in Sunday school. And that Vietnamese Buddhist woman heard that, and she said, yes, that is good. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to get this free gift in Christ? And right there at that table, in that surround with a, you know, statue of Buddha, right, this Buddhist professed Jesus Christ as her Savior right here in Grand Rapids. And that little girl is the one that shared with her. Not a seasoned missionary, huh? She's just willing. She learned and she shared. That was amazing. You know what happened to them when they came out? Before the whole trip, they were kind of scared, holding back. But man, they came out of that restaurant and they were literally skipping and begging me to go share. There's this Vietnamese Buddhist guy over watering flowers. They were begging me, hey, let's go share with that guy. And I let them, and they ran over and they shared with him. They couldn't wait to get out. We went into a trailer park. The girls couldn't wait to knock on doors. Knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people. The whole time they'd watched us do it. There was no more of that. They saw what God did and they wanted to be part of it. Exciting. That kind of thing can happen here. And wouldn't it be amazing if it would happen all across West Michigan, huh? Man, I tell you what, I'm going to ask the worship team, come on up. I'm sorry, I've gone long. That's what Baptists do. We go long. All right, come on. Come on up, guys. Man, let's turn to God now in prayer, shall we? And I tell you what, as we sing, all right, I know this is not usual protocol, but as we sing, may you feel God calling you. Come and pray. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've got something that's been holding you captive for a long time. You've had those lies whispered into your ears. You just need to hear the words that God loves you. Huh? You want to pray for this church? You want to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit, a renewed spirit and fervor in this church, for God to do something new, a new thing, pour new wine into this place. You want to see that happen? Come on down and pray. You know, I know we don't do this every week, right? Let's do it today, though. Let's pray. Let's call out to Him for a movement of His Spirit as we sing. You can stand and sing too, but let's stand up. Huh? Has God spoken to you in some way? You want prayer. You want to pray for our church. You want to pray for your own heart and life. Come, pray. Talk to me.